Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today. My name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of our church family here, and I'm just excited to be with you this morning. For those of you who may not know, I have a daughter. Her name is Vivian. She is now 9 months old, almost 9 months old. Time has gone by so quickly, and I know what you're thinking, but we do feed her. We do feed her. She eats her fair share. But I'm realizing that parenting is just a big conglomeration of things I've never learned. Like, if God just put all the things, so you never learned any of this stuff, let's just pour it all on you at the same time. It's called parenting, right? And I feel like I'm going back to school, going back to learn one thing, and that one thing is patience. You parents know what I'm talking about. But if you have kids or been around kids ever before, you know that the most intimate time of a day for a child, for an infant, for a baby, is bedtime. The most intimate, the most, really the most important, a lot of times, part of the day for a child is when you put them to sleep. Now, for most of the last 9 months, Shannon, my wife Shannon, who's in the top right there, she's been putting Vivian to sleep for most nights, and she does an amazing job. They got this whole routine down, and it's just amazing to watch it. But I'm, as her father, as Vivian's father, I just truly love her, and I want to have that be in that kind of circle of trust as well, of the people that can be able to put her to sleep at night. Because infants, babies, you guys know, if you have kids, that they kind of save that time of the day for those that they really trust the most, those that have the most intimate relationship with them. And I want to grow in my relationship with my daughter. I want to connect with her on a deeper level. And so this past week, we decided I need to start getting involved even more in the bedtime routine. And I thought going into it, oh, this is going to be a really easy way for me to really just connect with her on a deeper level. Boy, was I wrong. this whole week, the evenings this week have been kind of like a Quentin Tarantino film with a lot of questions and just loud screaming. And and she's resisting me at every turn. Like putting her to bed is some violation of her most basic human rights. And this is just a little tip for future parents, okay? Parents, you already know this, but future parents, learn from my mistakes, okay? Never go into the bedtime routine with any kind of impatience or anxiety, because infants are like wolves. They can smell that fear all over you, and they will make a mess of it, and that's exactly what's been happening all week. We've been making progress, though. It's been going well, but all I desire at that bedtime routine is just to hold her in my arms, have her relax in my arms, take the bottle, and go to sleep. It's supposed to be an intimate, peaceful moment. And as a father who loves his daughter, I desire that more than anything. I desire to share that moment with her. And I really know that that's really what's best for her as well. Now, don't have an infant. Maybe you have never had kids. But I bet maybe every single one of us has been in a relationship before that you've desired to take deeper, you've desired to take the intimacy to another level, but for whatever reason, the other person is resisting you. Maybe they're nice, maybe they're even polite to you, but they keep you at a distance, they keep you at an arm's length. Maybe it's a relationship with your kids, maybe it's a relationship with your parents, and this is a tough one, maybe it's a relationship with your spouse. It's just not where it used to be, and you want to take it to another level, but for whatever reason, the other person is resisting. We've all had these kind of relationships in our life, and I guarantee you, if you haven't, you will. Many of us maybe think back to high school or college or whatever time in our life when we had that, and we know that it's so frustrating because there's nothing we could possibly do to push that relationship further while the other person is resisting us. Now, I want to say something this morning that might be hard to believe, especially if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, especially if you wouldn't call yourself a Jesus follower. And this is just one of those things that me as a preacher, as a leader, I just pray makes its way from your head to your heart this morning. But I know that it can take some time. It can take some time to truly believe this. But believe it or not, all throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, and definitely in the New Testament, we're confronted with a God that desires to have a deep, intimate relationship with his creation. We're confronted with a father, a heavenly father, that desires to have a deep and intimate relationship with his children. But at every turn, his children, his creation, is resisting him. Maybe they might be nice, they might be polite to him, they might acknowledge that he exists, but they rebel against him. They try to go things and do things their own way. We're confronted in the New Testament, the story, it's called the prodigal son, where God is seen as a father who desires more than anything to have a deep relationship with his son, but his son says, no way. I want my inheritance now. I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't need you. I don't want you in my life. Just let me go do my own thing. And he does. He lets him go do his own thing. And if you know the story, the son goes and squanders everything away through foolish choices and just foolish living. And he ends up coming crawling back to his father. And what does his father do? Does his father, if you know the story, his father doesn't belittle him. He doesn't give him a lecture. He doesn't make fun of him. He doesn't say, I told you so. No, but his father welcomes him with open arms as one who wants a deep, intimate relationship with his son. He's just happy he's back and he wants that relationship. That's how God is seen in the New Testament. He's also seen as a shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep in his care, and he leaves them, and he goes after the one sheep that is lost. He goes after the one sheep that has walked away, the one sheep that has resisted him, and he goes after that one sheep. God is seen as a shepherd who loves each and every one of us so dearly to go after us when we walk away to resist us, because he wants that relationship, that intimate relationship with him, with each and every one of us. God isn't interested. He's not interested in a casual relationship. He's not interested in the kind of relationship where that's bent on rules and regulations, or the kind of relationship where we see each other at holidays or send a greeting card. He's not interested in the kind of relationship where we say hi every once in a while. God isn't interested in the kind of relationship where we show up on a Sunday morning in a building in neat little rows and we acknowledge that he exists. No, God isn't interested in that. He's interested in so much deeper than that. He wants a deep, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And here's the thing this morning. Each and every one of us, really, deep down inside, we desire the same exact thing. Deep down in our souls, we all truly desire the same thing, to have a deep and intimate relationship to the one who created us. Because guess what? That's how we were created. We were designed to have a deep and intimate relationship with our Creator, with God. And whether we acknowledge it or not, there's this God-centered kind of homing device in each one of our souls that's longing for the presence of our Heavenly Father. So if we have a God who really truly desires more than anything to have an intimate, deep relationship with us, and we, deep down in our souls, have that same kind of longing to have a deep relationship with him, then why aren't more people experiencing a deep, intimate relationship with God? Why aren't more people, maybe even some that would call themselves Christians, why aren't more people experiencing that intimacy with God? It seems like, I don't know about you, but it seems like there's a major connection problem. In fact, the truth is there is a big problem, and that problem's rampant all around us. It's rampant in the people around you. And people everywhere are frustrated, they're angry, they're bitter, and they're taking all that out on the people around them because they're trying to shove a circle into a square hole. They're trying to shove the worldly things into this God-centered hole in our souls that was really only meant for God to inhabit himself. And we're frustrated when we put things there that were never meant to be there, and we take it out on the world, and we hurt those around us. And we reach for things we shouldn't be reaching for. We make promises we shouldn't be making. We hurt people we shouldn't be hurting. We break promises we shouldn't be breaking. And that frustration at times boils over and makes a huge mess of things. But it's this problem. It's a major problem keeping us from connecting together. And this morning, I want to talk about how that problem is overcome. I want to talk about how, through the teaching of Jesus this morning, Jesus is going to teach us, how do we have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe? Yes, think about it, we could have a deep, intimate relationship with the one who created absolutely everything and sustains all things in the world. And we could have a personal relationship with him. There may be someone here this morning that thinking, that's crazy, that's not possible. I'm here to tell you this morning, it is possible. And in fact, it's something that the God of the universe desires more than anything, is to have that relationship with each one of us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Feel free to put it up on your smartphones, your tablets, whatever you have with you. Paper Bibles are still in style, okay? You can bring your paper Bible with you. I have one right here. In fact, I'm a millennial, and I prefer my paper Bible, okay? So I'm just breaking stereotypes all over the place, aren't I? I'm a trendsetter, right, Justin? He's Matthew 5, verse 8. Before we dive in, let's pray together. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you this morning as your church, as your people. Lord, and I just pray this morning, you reveal in your word that you love us with an amazing love, a radical kind of love. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would show each and every heart in this place that radical love. You would make it clear to each heart in this place, not through my eloquent words or this sermon, Lord, but through your Holy Spirit. Make it plain to them how much you love them and how much you desire to have this relationship with them. I pray this in Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, if you've been gone a lot of the summer, we're actually in the middle of a sermon series called Human Flourishing, and it's in this sermon series really diving into what are called the Beatitudes, and really the Beatitudes is really the introduction to what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' greatest preaching that he had here on earth. It's his greatest sermon. And it's in the Beatitudes, in this introduction in his greatest sermon, that he talks about what does it mean to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And really what he's talking about is what does it mean to live the way we were always designed to live? And if we live the way he's designed us to live, then we're going to flourish as human beings. Because guess what? God is on our side. He created us to flourish, to be successful in the way that he designed us to be. He loves us. He's a loving father. Every loving father wants that for his kids. And today, as we dive in, we've been going through the Beatitudes. We've talked about the poor in spirit. We've talked about those who mourn. We've talked about the meek. We've talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Last week, Tim did an amazing job unpacking what it means to be merciful. Talked about blessed are the merciful, what that means. He did a great job last week doing that. And this week, as Jesus is explaining what it means to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God, he says this. We got one verse this morning, okay? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me read that again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want a deep, intimate relationship with God. If you want that this morning, let's sit down. Let's unpack this a little bit of what Jesus is really talking about here. Because it's really amazing what he's actually talking about. I've talked a number of times already what blessed truly means. Do you guys remember what blessed really means? It's not hashtag blessed. It's not about just happiness or the things I've been given or a humble way to brag to your friends, okay? Blessed really means to be approved by God. It means to be approved by God. And if we're approved by God, then we must be living the way he desires us to live. We must be living the way he designed us to live. And if we're living the way he designed us to live, then that means we must be living in a way where we're going to flourish as human beings. So blessed in this context really means also flourishing. So really you could say so far, you could say blessed or approved by God or flourishing are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. Now what does it mean to be pure in heart? I think when a lot of us think of pure in heart or we think of righteousness, we often think of, my behavior needs to be better. I need to do things more purity. Maybe he's talking about sexual purity. Maybe he's talking about purity in what I look at or what I think about or the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my parents. And the answer is yes. He is talking about those things. But it's actually so much deeper than that. He isn't talking about the purity of my actions or the purity of my behavior. He's talking about the purity of heart. Purity of heart. He isn't talking about actions as much as he's talking about our very state of being. What he's really saying here is that those who are pure in heart, those who are completely holy all the time, completely obedient, completely holy all the time, flowing from our heart, which then affects our actions and our behaviors. So really he's saying blessed or approved or flourishing are those who are completely holy, those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when he's talking about seeing God, many of us, when I first read this verse many years ago, I thought, oh, cool. Like if I'm pure in heart, God's just going to burst into this room and there's going to be all this light and we're going to see him and he's going to see me and he's going to tell me something really profound and life's going to change. And God could do that at any moment. But what he's talking about here in seeing God, especially in the context of the Hebrew context, what he's talking about here, the Eastern context, seeing God meant really knowing God. It meant to have fellowship with God. It meant to see God for who he truly is. And really what it means is to be intimate with him, to have an intimate relationship with God. He's talking about intimacy. So really, so far, it's blessed, approved, or flourishing are those who are completely holy, completely obedient, completely faithful, pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall have an intimate relationship with the God of all creation. And really the big point this morning, the thing that I want to get across, and really you could put it this way as well, is that purity actually paves the way to intimacy with God. Purity is what paves the way to intimacy with God. Purity or holiness, complete holiness, that's the gateway to intimacy, to a relationship, a pure relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it presents a major problem. The problem is holiness. The problem is purity. And I can tell you up here that me in my own strength, in my own self, I am not holy. I am not pure. Man, I get mad at sometimes when my wife tells me to take the trash out. Like, that's not holy. That's not being pure. And it's not just my actions. It's not just an action problem. It's not a behavior problem. No, it's a heart problem, as we've already discussed here. He's saying pure in heart. And I know my heart is not holy. My heart in itself is not holy. It's not pure. And Scripture really reflects that as well. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 3, Apostle Paul says this, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So if you're that one person here this morning that thinks they're righteous, let me tell you something, you're not. None of us are. Our hearts are desperately sick. Not a single one of us is righteous in our own right. And Jesus kind of reflects that as well in his teaching later on in Matthew. He says this, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So if my heart is desperately sick and no one is righteous, none of my actions are righteous, and Jesus even says it himself, your heart is desperately sick, you're hopeless. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that encouraging word. Then it seems like when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it seems like Jesus is just dangling something in front of us that we can never achieve. Because guess what? I can't change my heart. I might be able to change my behavior for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a year. But I can't change my heart. I can't change my soul. No, that's above my pay grade. It's above my power. And if my heart is completely hopeless, it's completely desperate, it's deceitful, it's sick, then how am I supposed to have intimacy with God when Jesus makes it pretty clear here that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Well, to understand that, to understand how we have intimacy with God without a pure heart in ourselves, you have to understand the big grand narrative, the grand story that God has been weaving from the very beginning of time. See, at the very beginning, God created mankind. He created human beings as completely holy, completely pure beings. It was Adam and Eve. And they walked with him in the Garden of Eden. And they were completely holy, completely pure, and they had complete intimacy with God, complete unity with him. It says in Genesis that they walked with him and they talked with him in the garden. They had an intimate relationship with him. But see, God also designed us to be able to make decisions, to make choices. And Adam and Eve, they made a decision, and it was a bad one. Really, the only decision, the only thing that God told them not to do. They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the moment they ate from that tree, rebellion entered the world, because guess what? Rebellion at that point wasn't just in their actions. Rebellion was in their heart. And they, just like the prodigal son, said, I want to do things my own way. Maybe I don't need God. Give me the inheritance now. I'm going to go do things my own way. And at that moment, rebellion, evil, sin entered the world. And it corrupted hearts. It corrupted our very being. And the pure hearts that Adam and Eve once had were now totally corrupted by sin. And because God is completely holy, sin and rebellion cannot be in his presence. It can't. If you ever used a flashlight before, you know exactly how this is. You've shone a flashlight in the darkness. Guess what? It's not like the darkness like creeps in on the light a little more and more. No, the light, darkness cannot be in the presence of light. And God, Jesus, especially in the New Testament scene, is characterized as the light. So wherever God goes, sin cannot be. It just doesn't exist. And so if Adam and Eve were to be left in that garden with God, they would be annihilated. Sin cannot be in his presence. And so he cast them out of the garden, really for their own sake, cast them out of the garden. But that purity that they once had was now destroyed. And in doing so, that intimacy they once had with God is now destroyed. But God desired more than anything, our Heavenly Father desired more than anything, to still have an intimate, close relationship with his children. And the whole Old Testament is him really acting out a plan through a people, Israel, to get as close as he possibly could to his children without total annihilation. The temple, the tabernacle. And it really was a working out of this plan that he had from the beginning of time to make his people pure once again so they could be in his presence. And he enacted rules and regulations in the Old Testament about sacrifices, saying, if you do this, you do that, you're going to be pure. Well, not really, because they still couldn't be in his presence because of the presence of sin. It was really foreshadowing what was to come. But you see, if God is completely holy, if he's completely holy, he has to be completely just. Justice is a part of holiness. People ask me all the time, well, why God could have just forgiven everybody? Like he could have just said, oh, that's okay. Like just come back and we'll make it right. No. You don't understand. Justice is a part of God's character. It's a part of his very being. And so it's in his very being. He can't just ignore the rebellion, the wrongdoing against him. He can't ignore the sin in the world and his creation. No, it has to be paid for. It has to be punished. It has to be atoned for. And so God, in an attempt to get close to his children, decided to do something about it, knowing that we could not do one thing with our desperately sick hearts to do it ourselves. And so he did something about it. He came down to earth in a human frame, jammed himself into a human frame. And his name is Jesus. And he lived a completely pure, completely holy life that we could not live. And he was completely faithful, completely holy and obedient to God and going to the cross and taking that wrath, that punishment that God the Father needed to dish out on sin, he took all of that on that cross. He took our place on that cross. That sin that we were drowning in, that punishment that we deserve, he took our place. He was our substitute. And guess what? He wasn't just our substitute in taking our sin. He was our substitute in the life he lived as well, as holy and pure. And so now if you put your faith in him, if you put our faith in Jesus, our Heavenly Father now sees us as he sees Jesus. He sees us as holy and righteous. And guess what? He sees us as pure in heart. Jesus, the sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing toward, the plan that God had, our Father had from the beginning of time to bring us back to himself is Jesus. It's called the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus took it all for us. There's none left. If we put our faith in him, we have purity and we can walk into the very presence of God. Jesus, our purity, paves the way to intimacy with God. A purity is only found in Jesus. He is our purity. He is our righteousness. Blessed or approved or flourishing are those who put their faith in Jesus, for they shall have an intimate relationship with God. There's no other way. As truly man, he took our place. Only as truly as a man could he take our place. But only as God could he sustain the wrath that he came from the Heavenly Father. He's the only one that could do that. Only as man could he be our substitute. Only as God could he take the wrath, could he take the sin for all time, for all mankind, for you and for me. He is our purity. He is our righteousness. I heard a story this past week about a fire. A building was on fire. I think it was in Chicago. A building was on fire, and the whole building, it was multiple stories high. And the building was at the point where it was about to just crumble and everything to be destroyed. And the firefighters that were on the scene looked up, and there was a wall that had crumbled in, and there was a little boy standing on one of the top floors of the building. And yet to be engulfed by flames, but it was getting close. And so one of the firefighters put on some gloves and saw a pipe on the side of the building that led all the way up almost to where this boy was. And so we started to climb this pipe up to this little boy to rescue him. But if you know anything about fire, you know this pipe was probably pretty hot. In fact, it was really hot. And so as he started to climb this pipe, his gloves started to smoke more and more. And there started to be a really painful sensation in his hands as this pipe really burned his hands as he climbed up. And as he climbed up, he got there and he grabbed the child, grabbed the little boy, and he went down the pipe the same way that he went up. But immediately at the bottom, when they got to safety, he takes the boy, he puts it in another person's arms, and he's writhing in pain, screaming in pain, takes his gloves off and puts his hands in water. They probably hosed him down or something, but he's just writhing in pain from this pipe, this hurt he just endured on the way up to rescue this little boy. Now, the little boy survived, but unfortunately, his parents passed away in the fire. And so a couple months later, the boy was up for adoption. And it was in the courtroom that a professor stood up and he says, I want the boy. I'm going to make this kid a genius. I can teach him so many things. Judge, give me the boy. Give me the boy. But then a wealthy couple stood up and said, no, we have all the money we could ever want. This boy's never going to want anything. He's never going to desire anything. There is not going to be a need that we can't meet. We're wealthy, Judge. Give us the boy. And a third man walked in. And the boy looks over at him and says, I want to go with him. And the judge looks at him and says, son, you could go with this professor, you could become a genius and you'd be taught all these things, or you could go with this family and just be wealthy and have everything you want. Why do you want to go with him? And the little boy said, because I see his hands and I know who he is. I see his hands and I know who he is. You see, we could be geniuses. We could have all the wealth in the world. We could have all those things. But when someone goes through the hurt that that firefighter went through, when someone goes through the hurt in our name to rescue us for our sake, and they're there in the hurt with us, they ache with us, they're there when the world is falling apart. When we look at the hands and we know that they paid the price, we know that they want that relationship with us. And when they show up in the courtroom and we've been orphaned and they show up and they desire to take us, we say, I want to go with him because look at his hands. So I want to challenge you this morning to look at the hands. Jesus went to that cross, took nails through his hands, nails through his feet, took the wrath of a holy God. He was in the hurt. He was in the ache. He knows every single millimeter of every single hurt you have, every ache you have, all of the conglomeration of all the sin's pain was poured out on him. All of the pain in this world that sin really has brought into your life. All the mess ups that have made life messy for you, he has felt that. And he felt that on the cross when the wrath of God was poured out on him. Look at the hands. For only Jesus is worthy of that relationship. And as you have been orphaned, you have been orphaned through sin and a desperately sick heart in the world. Now Jesus is showing up at that courtroom and he's saying, I want you. You are mine. Look at my hands. Look what I've done for you. I desire to have a deep, intimate relationship with you, and I've proven it time and time again. What are you waiting for? So the offer's on the table. The contract's there, ready to be signed. Are you going to walk out of here today adopted? An adopted son or daughter? Or are you going to resist your Heavenly Father who desires nothing more than an intimate relationship with you? I pray you take the offer. I pray you look at the hands and you realize the price has been paid. And you realize how much love has gone into reaching you, rescuing you when you were about to be engulfed by flames. And the hurt he has put in to save you. Look at the hands and choose Jesus today. Jesus is our purity. Jesus is our righteousness. He's the only way. Sometimes many of us might think, oh, I wish there were like 50 ways that I could choose which one I wanted. No, Jesus is the only one worthy that could do it. But the good news is that he did it. Take that offer today, that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Don't you want that? It's possible to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. But it's only possible through Jesus and his sacrifice. And we could go confidently into the presence of God as we rely on that sacrifice. Purity paves the way to intimacy with God. It says this in 1 Peter. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, Hebrews, my fault, this is in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Completely faithful. Purity paves the way to intimacy with God. Turn to Jesus today. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, 200 years. God desires to go deeper with you today. Take that offer and let's go deeper together as his church. Purity paves the way to intimacy with God. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much. Oh, we can't thank you enough. And sometimes even just to say thank you seems so empty for what you actually did for us. You don't desire a casual relationship with us. You don't desire a holidays relationship. You don't desire a greeting card or a hello every once in a while. No, you desire to walk with us as you always designed us to walk. To walk with you in deep unity and intimacy. And through sending your son Jesus, you made that possible once again. I pray every heart in this place would just see the utter foolishness of not taking that offer. I pray every heart in this place, Holy Spirit, work on every heart that we would desire to have that intimate relationship with you. Help us to not resist. Help us to surrender to you today. And Holy Spirit, help us to surrender as we walk through this next week, through this next month, through this next year. Help us to walk in surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.